using this time of silent preparation to acknowledge any personal sins privately before God so that you might be in fellowship, filled with His Spirit, and ready to receive His Word. Father, come before You this evening. We thank You for Your goodness and graciousness to us, Father. We thank You, Lord, for Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on our behalf. We thank You, Lord, for the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ. We thank You, Father, also that the Savior ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank You, Lord, that we can be occupied with the person of Christ through the Scripture, and help us to continue to persevere and run this race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Father, help us this evening to concentrate on Your Word, and I pray that we might receive it with humility and with faith, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Here Paul begins with the exhortation here, let us walk honestly. The Greek word peripipto, the word for walk here, means to conduct one's life. This is how you comport oneself or behave. This literally is a habit of conduct. Let's habitually walk. How? How are we to walk? We are to walk in fellowship. We are to comport ourselves decently. Decently. And this would relate to the sins that he mentions in the preceding statements. And we are not to do those sins because that would not be comporting ourselves as a habit of conduct decently. The word decently here means to, well, literally it comes from a Greek word meaning well of form. So this is in contrast to the shamefulness of Gentile social life, the shameful things that they practice, and they belong to the night, and a Christian who belongs to the day should not practice those overt sins, the shameful sins and mental attitude sins that the unsaved do, such as rioting and drunkenness, chambering, sexual immorality, wantonness, and strife and envying, those six sins that we will look at. So we are to comport ourselves habitually in fellowship with God, filled with His Spirit, and then therefore producing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And the fruit of the Spirit would be the opposite of these trends. And here, Romans chapter 13. Now we are to walk also like we as in the day, as opposed to walking like those who belong to the night. What people do at night. They get drunk. They get involved in sexual immorality, carousing, and so forth. We belong to the day. That should not be our lifestyle. We are positionally of the day. We are positionally light in the Lord, but a believer out of fellowship can walk in darkness. That's very clear in 1 John. The book of 1 John tells us a believer in 1 John chapter 1. I'll turn over there briefly. And it says here, if we say, verse 6, 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, we have fellowship with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and are not practicing the truth. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It means while you're out walking in darkness, you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you're lying in your truth claim that you are in fellowship, and you're not practicing Bible doctrine. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, this is fellowship, comport ourselves, walk day by day in the light. As He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So that's the basis of walking in light, we have fellowship, and then the blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sins. So a born-again believer, although positionally in the day, can be experientially in the dark. So we're positionally in the day, but we can walk as belong to the darkness. So that's why we are to walk unlike these Gentiles of Paul's day. And Paul was writing from the city of Corinth. And the letters of Romans and 1 Corinthians are only a couple years apart. The situation's very similar. So he is writing from the city of Corinth, probably as I described last week, looking out his window, or wherever he's sitting, and observing the conduct of the city around him, and listing the various sins there that he knows that are going on in that sin city. We think certain cities in America are bad. We think of Las Vegas, San Francisco, and other cities. But imagine the city of Corinth. You talk about sin city, sexual immorality of all forms. You have drunkenness, rioting, idol worship, everything going on that we view as improper. And so Paul says this is not proper for a born-again believer to practice. And the Christians were coming out of this environment. You have to realize that born-again believers that were previously, there's a lot of born-again believers there in Rome and also Corinth that were previously engaged in these forms of sinfulness. And therefore, there was always a temptation to go back to do those things again. And once we examine this passage, we will see the lie that people say, and they say this automatically, that if you're born again, you cannot practice these certain sins. And if you do practice these certain sins, that proves you were never saved in the first place. The Lordship Salvation crowd would try to say that that's the case. That's false doctrine. Why would Paul strongly warn believers against practicing these particular sins? He's certainly not saying if you practice these things, you're not saved. No, he's not. But he's warning here, he's given a warning and also an exhortation that your deliverance is nearer than when you first believed, and therefore you should comport yourself as belonging to the day. You should be progressing in your sanctification. Now, let's take a look at these six sins here that are listed. There's many sin lists in the writings of Paul. We know that Paul lists, and there's certain sections of Scripture we have listings of certain sins. And there's over 900 sins in the Bible. Did you know that? Over 900 different sins, personal sins, in the Bible. So it's quite a few areas where you can get out of fellowship with the Lord. And I categorize them, as many other scholars do, into three categories. We have mental attitude sins, we have verbal sins, and overt sins. So attitudes of the mind. You can sin in your mind. We have pride, jealousy, arrogance. Many of these are coveting, envying. These are mental attitude. This is the way you think. That's sinful. So we can sin in the mind without doing anything observable outwardly. But these other sins here, such as drunkenness, sexual immorality, partying with alcohol, and getting drunk, and so forth, these are what's called overt sins. These are observable. These people can clearly see. See, these are being observed. Then we have, from mental attitude sins, many times flows verbal sins. You think it in the mind, eventually you'll say it. You have anger, you have jealousy, you have rage inside of you, eventually it's going to come out of your mouth. So sin leads to sin. It's like a chain reaction. When you get involved in some of these sins, it's like a snowball rolling down a hill. It keeps building and building until you deal with it. Deal with it biblically, with humility. Acknowledge those sins before the Lord. Take in the Word of God and get back on the track. So we need this desperately. We need to always be on our guard. We need to realize that we are in a spiritual conflict. And we are in the night, as Paul says in this section, is far advanced. Do you really believe that? The night is far advanced. And there's so much temptation out there, and there's so many distractions out there, the believer constantly has to be on guard against these things. Because it begins by drifting, as we've been studying in Hebrews. Starts with the little things, and then you drift, and you get negative toward the Word of God, and then you get angry, and then you get upset, and then you leave the assembly, and then you get into further things. And then you get into antinomianism and then start getting involved in some of these sins, reversionism. So it starts in the mind, mental attitude. That's why he said, let's put on the armor of light. The armor of light is the helmet of salvation, the hope that we have of Christ's imminent return. Let's guard our mind from these satanic thoughts. Now, let's begin with the six sins listed here by Paul. First of all, we have rioting. We had the word komos, K-O-M-O-S, meaning riotous conduct. Back in Paul's day, there were festivities in honor of several gods. And in Corinth, there was a pantheon of gods. Here, it's related especially to the god Bacchus, the god of wine. Hence, feastings and drunkenness with impurity and obscenity of the grossest kind were involved here. Therefore, it always presupposes a festive company and drunken revelers. It would be the Friday night crowd or the Saturday night crowd today. The party animals, the bar hoppers, and so forth. It would relate to what they were engaged in. But they were not only engaged in those activities, they were engaged in those activities in worship of their plurality of gods. Imagine that. So he says, don't get involved in this type of activity. Then related, notice these are in pairs. We have three pairs. We have these two go hand in hand, rioting and drunkenness. Those two go hand in hand. Pair number two, chambering and wantonness. Both involve sexual immorality. So first two involves alcohol abuse, substance abuse. Secondly, this number two involves sexual immorality. Pair number two. Pair number three, strife and envy. Those involve mental attitude sins. So if you think, well, those overt sins, you know, I don't have to worry about that. I don't do that as a believer. Well, there's other sins, mental attitude sins, that the believers in Corinth were getting involved in, such as envy and strife, discord among fellow believers. Isn't it interesting? He lumps that in the same category as sexual immorality, drunkenness, drinking parties. Think about that. He lists strife and envy in the same category. They're just as bad. Some Christians think their sins are more refined. They look down on the overt sins that the people commit, but then they go around with jealousy, pride, arrogance, divisions, competitions, and they think nothing of it. Well, here the Apostle Paul warns against that conduct. He lumps it in the same category. It's just as destructive to your spiritual life. It will destroy you. Now, so the first pair here, we have this rioting, riotous conduct. Notice that this same word is used in Galatians 5:21. We're going to look at, keep your place in Galatians, because we're going to refer back to it several times. Galatians 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, let's begin here with an interesting verse here. Verse 14 tells us to love your neighbor as yourself, but then verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, act like animals. You know what that is? Christian cannibalism. With your verbal abuse, you backbite, you slander, you try to destroy people's lives and reputations. He says, take heed that you might be destroyed one of another. You're going to suffer you're going to reap the whirlwind when you start using, executing verbal abuse. Then he says, verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit. King James, that word in should be by. That preposition, walk by means of the Spirit. That means walk in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I need to walk not in dependence upon myself to live the Christian way of life. I need to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And then once you're doing that, at that point, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to avoid these sexual sins. You want to avoid these sins of overt sins, drunkenness. You want to avoid the sins of envy, jealousy, and so forth. Walk in dependence upon the Spirit. And what does that presuppose? Humility. The arrogance thinks that I can do it myself. I'm spiritual. I arrived at spiritual maturity. I don't need that exhortation. I don't need the Word of God. Well, you're in for a hard fall if you believe that. You're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. You're not dependent upon the Word of God. That takes humility. And then he says here, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then we have a battle here. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit there is Holy Spirit. Now, this is slightly different than Paul in Romans 7. Paul in Romans 7 talked about the two natures. Old nature, new nature. Two dispositions fighting. See? Here is not talking about the new nature and the old nature contending. Here is talking about the Holy Spirit and the sin nature. So here it's the Holy Spirit and the sin nature that's contending. We have the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. They're in opposition. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, says they're plain here. They're overt, is the idea. These ones, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. See that word here? Wrath, he says here, strife, sedition, heresies, revelings, such like, of which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which practice those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That word there does not mean they shall not go to heaven. A born-again believer who practices these things will not receive an inheritance in the millennial kingdom. He will not receive his full reward. He will not reign with Christ. That's the warning. Some people think, well, the kingdom is heaven. Well, you look at through the New Testament, we have the word kingdom. There's several mentions of the kingdom. But the kingdom here is the reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom. Then he goes on and talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It means there's no mandate. I mandate you to do this. No, not against. And he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's positional with the passions and lust. But verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, we need to do what else? Let us walk in the Spirit. Notice walk in the Spirit. Tie that back in. If you have to in your Bible, draw an arrow back to verse 16. That's how he began. Walk by means of the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, positionally, here experientially, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, pride, provoking one another. It means irritating one another. And envying one another. Your jealousy over another person's success. Let's not have envy. Notice envying is mentioned in verse 21. Tie a line together. Draw a line from there to verse 21. Or underline it. Envying is one of the works of the flesh. See, if you say a born-again believer cannot commit these lists here, or even practice these things, he reminds the born-again believer in the context, don't envy. And envying is one of the works of the flesh. See? So a born-again believer can do those things. Tragically. So here, rioting is mentioned in Galatians 5:21. And also 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Peter 4, 3. He talks about the lifestyle of the past. He says, notice this, verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of the time in his flesh to the lust desires of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What he's saying, really, Peter's saying here is, you had plenty of time before you were saved to get involved in these things. Isn't it about time now that you get on with the Christian way of life? And he mentions those sins in the past. Lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, here it is, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. And he says, your same buddies think it strange that you do not do the same things here. Verse 4. Your party buddies, now that you're born again, think it's odd that you're not doing those same things. You stop doing those same things. So, he mentions here, those are things that the unsaved Gentiles get involved in. Why should a born-again believer act like that? That's the whole argument here. So, don't get involved in these things as a born-again believer. And then, along with these parties, festivals, with drunkenness and obscenity, we have here just plain drunkenness, methe. But not simply getting drunk, but this is habitual. Habitual intoxication. A drinking bout. This also includes drinking contests. Who can drink the most? So these drinking contests were part of this lascivious lifestyle. Once again, Galatians 5:21 mentions these drinking contests. Methe, we get the word meth. And we think of it as a drug today, but here, related to, we get methanol, alcohol, from this word. So the idea is you're habitually intoxicated. That's not acting like as a born-again believer. Now, I want to show you the parallel between Galatians 5:19-21 and Romans 13:3. Five out of these six sins are mentioned in Galatians 5:19-21. Five out of six. The only one that's not mentioned here is chambering. But we have here rioting, and we have the word revelings. Unfortunately, we have the King James translators love to use a variety in the language instead of simply using the same word, English word, for the same Greek word. They use a multitude of English words. And that makes it a little confusing when you compare these parallel passages. But when you study in the Greek, it's the same Greek word. So I paired them up for you here. We have here, rioting, which is revelings. Then we have here drunkenness. We compare that up with that. Notice these two are also paired together. These two are paired together here as well as here. So rioting, drinking parties, and sexual immorality and drinking, these two are paired off together. Then we have chambering, and then lasciviousness. Wantonness is another old English word for lasciviousness. We get in sexual immorality here. This is the same word up here, lasciviousness. So, same Greek word, wantonness, lasciviousness. And then we have here strife and envy. We have here the two words paired together. Interesting. These go hand in hand. Strife and envy is paired several times in the Bible. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have the pair. These pair mentioned several times. They go hand in hand. You have strife, and then that leads to jealousy. So you have those two, variants, emulations. Same Greek words here. So five out of six of these same exact Greek words are used in Galatians 5:19 as the works of the flesh. So people read those things and say, well, because it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God, a born-again believer cannot do that. Wait a second. Paul in Romans 13:13 says, let us walk, believers walk this way, honestly, as opposed to dishonestly, manifesting these types of sins in their life. Now, another way they get out of it, and they say, well, they center on this one word, they which do such things. They say, okay, all right, we admit that a born-again believer can do that once in a while, but they cannot practice habitually. You remember the very meaning of this word? We went back to here, drunkenness. He's not referring to getting drunk once in a while. He's referring to habitual intoxication as a habit. You don't even understand how far a born-again believer can go when he gets out of fellowship with God, gets away from Bible doctrine, gets away from the local assembly, and from a pastor-teacher teaching the Word of God. You would be amazed how far Christians can get away from these things and what they would end up doing. And it's full tilt into a lascivious lifestyle. And the tragedy is there are born-again believers today that are involved in these very things. Saved, on their way to heaven, but they're involved in these type of activities. Wake up, as the Apostle Paul would be saying to them today. Wake up. Let's be sober, not only in a physical sense, sober up, spiritually be sober. Don't you understand the day is at hand? Don't you understand Christ's return is imminent? It could happen at any time. Wake up out of that stupor. Wake up out of that lascivious lifestyle. The Bible warns Christians against antinomianism, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, Jude verse 4. And this is a real warning. A Christian can go to one of two extremes. He can go into morality, which is evil, religion, apart from the power of the Spirit of God and the finished work of Christ, and then he can go into immorality, either extreme. Those are contradictions to the spiritual life. There are several contradictions to the genuine spiritual life: immorality, lasciviousness, and morality, religion. Both are contradictions to the genuine spiritual life. That's not the Christian way of life. And don't tell me the grace of God teaches those things. It does not. So, here, those sins are mentioned in 5 out of 6, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now, let's take a look at the third one. This is pair number 2, but the third sin. Chambering, koite. And we get a certain word in English. I won't even say that. You know what this word means. Literally, it means a place for lying down. Sexual intercourse is this word. So the word means here sexual excesses. Sexual excesses outside one place. This same Greek word is used in Hebrews 13:4 with the word bed, B-E-D. That word is koite in the Greek. And it's translated as the marriage bed is undefiled. Meaning there's a variety of sexual expression that's legitimate for your pleasure and enjoyment in marriage. Don't be like the Catholics or certain individuals to say that it's only for procreation. Sex is not simply for procreation. It is for enjoyment in the proper parameters and boundaries of marriage. Outside of that, it is disastrous. It is destructive to your Christian life. So this chambering, shacking up, getting involved in sexual intercourse outside the marriage bed, sexual excesses, these things belong to not the day. You're acting like an unsaved person getting involved in these things. Then we have lasciviousness, wantonness, translated here. Aselgia means licentiousness, brutal licentiousness, lasciviousness, debauchery, sexual excess, absence of restraint, insatiable desire for pleasure, and perversion in general. How about that? So, this is really all kinds and forms of sexual excess. All kinds of perversion. That's the idea. It is extreme licentiousness, excess. This is a pleasure principle. And there were those philosophers in those days who had that. We only live once, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so life is one big party. And I'm going to engage the flesh to the extreme. And you're getting some Christians who were out of fellowship with the Lord and living in some of these things. Notice this word is used in Galatians 5:19 as the work of the flesh. It's also mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12:21. Let's take a look at it. Paul warns those in Corinth about this. Lasciviousness. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 12:21. He says here, verse 20 says, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as would be not. And then it's another sin list here. Lest there be debates, envies, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings. Notice the sins of the tongue here. They lump sin with overt sins. They're just as bad. Swellings, riots, tumults. unless when I come, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many, mourn over them which have sinned already, and have not repented. That's not repentance to salvation. You don't repent of these sins in order to be saved. He's talking about fellowship for born-again believers, of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. And it was going on in Corinth, including the guy that was committing sexual immorality. You talk about perversion with his own mother or stepmother. And the church in Corinth knew about it in 1 Corinthians 5. And they said, this man is turned over to Satan. And unlike Job, God says, I'm going to take all the bearers away. Satan has a free ticket to do whatever he will with this carnal Christian. Imagine that. I'm going to hand him over to Satan to the point of the destruction of his life. And Satan may decide to do it in a slow way. And so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Showing you. Who are involved in these things. You may, on a couple occasions, you may say, I'm going to exhort them to get out of this lifestyle, pray about it. But if you start hanging around them, being buddies, going to the place where they are, thinking you're going to be a witness, they're going to suck you into their lifestyle. You need to stay away from them and let God deal with them with divine discipline. So, we need to run away from these things as far as we can. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Ephesians 4, 19, it says here, don't walk like the Gentiles walk in the emptiness of their mind. Notice that. We need to be renewed in our spirit of our mind, verse 23, by the word of God. But they have an empty mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Now these are referring here to the unsaved, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. He says, don't you do these things. Verse 22, but you put off the old man. Notice that. Meaning the sin nature produced these sins before you were saved, but that sin nature is still there. You need to deal with it. You need to deal with the same sin nature. How do you deal with it? Put them off. Put off the old man, which is corrupt. He's incorrigible. You can't reform the sin nature. According to the deceitful lust. And then positively be renewed by Bible doctrine. Your thinking needs renovation, like in Romans 12:2, by the word of God. And then put on the new man in verse 24. So you put off that old lifestyle, put off the old man, put on the new man, and then take in the word of God. And then he says, put away all these sins, 25 and following. So here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Peter 4, 3. Once again, this same word is used in regards to the lifestyle of the Gentiles in the past, and the lasciviousness and what they have, excess and sexual immorality, banquetings is the idea here, and translated in the King James. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. There's false teachers coming that will deceive even born-again believers. The false teachers are unsaved. See, in 2 Peter 2, you've got to distinguish between the false teachers that are unsaved and their dupes, which can include born-again believers. See, the false teachers are unsaved. They deny the Lord that bought them. That's clear. But you know who their dupes are? Many born-again believers. The dupes of the unsaved. And the dupes there, they suck even believers in at times, these false teachers. Why would Peter even waste his time if a born-again believer cannot get sucked into false teaching? Why would Peter even waste the ink? He's addressing Christians. Why would he even tell them, oh, by the way, don't get duped by these things. You know, he wouldn't even mention it. Then look, take a look here, the dupes in 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, their words have no content, it's empty, their teaching, they allure through the lust of the flesh. They appeal to the sin nature desires. That's why. They appeal to the desires of the sin nature. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error, while they promised them liberty. They say, you're free by God's grace to do whatever you want. You have freedom in Christ. They themselves are slaves of corruption. See? If you understand in Romans 6, the servant-mastery relationship, you understand that you could go back under the old slave owner. When you're involved in the sin nature, it's sin nature control, and you're a slave, you're not free. They're probably, let's free. Free love? Yeah, I say like in the 60s, free love, free AIDS. Think about that. Free love, free AIDS. So the idea here is these false teachers are falsely twisting the grace of God into a cloak of lasciviousness. You're free to get involved in these things. And you know what? They're in bondage. They talk about freedom, but it's corruption. And they're in bondage to the old sin nature. That's slavery. Oh, let's lift off all moral restraints and we're free. No, you do that, you're in bondage. It's just the exact opposite of what you think. The freedoms is when in the boundaries that God has laid down. You cross over those boundaries, outside those boundaries, and you're in slavery. And then he says, when a man is overcome, of whom he is brought into bondage. So they're being duped by these suckers. And there's even cults that they interviewed. I was watching TV, the Children of God, who suck people in, and they got in all kinds of sexual immorality. And you know what? The son of that leader committed suicide. Now think about it. You think that that would lead to happiness and pleasure to get involved in sexual excess? It leads to destruction. It's the road to destruction. So the Lord knew what he's talking. He took people talking, well, you're just an old fundy, you know what? You know, and you see this, and it makes me mad. You see this on TV. You hear about it. We're bombarded by this. We're bombarded by this mentality. Desperate Housewives and all these other pro-pagan programs. And you know what? This is bondage. And the world makes it so appealing. Satan makes it so appealing. Just like he did the fruit of the tree. It's good. Look at it. Take it. It'll make you wise. Look at that. And then it brought the whole world into bondage and corruption. So these things that people promote, and you look at people who believe the Word of God as old fundies, don't want to have any fun, fuddy-duddies, sticks in the mud, and so forth. We're the ones who are truly free. We're free in Christ. We're not enslaved. They're enslaved. They're in bondage. They're enslaved to the lust of their flesh. We're free in Christ. So, Jude verse 4, here it is, lasciviousness, antinomianism. There are certain men crept in unawares, meaning they got inside the church. How about that? False teachers slipping in the church door. And then they're promoting their own agenda here. They crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. There's antinomianism right there. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And their false teachers slipping the church, turning God's grace into lasciviousness. And I think that's what is going on in a lot of the modern churches today. Once you water down Bible doctrine, you don't talk about sin. That's an ugly word. You've got all kinds of Christians involved in these things. So, this is a real warning here not to be duped by these false teachers. So, this is sexual excess he warns against. Let's deal with pair number three. You say, well, that's not a problem with me. I'm a pseudo-spiritual Pharisee.
Now, you know, you won't call yourself that. I'm a nice Christian. I would never get involved in those things. Well, that's good. But many people also get involved in the last pair here, strife and envy. Imagine lumping strife and envy with chambering, the old King James word, shacking up, habitual drinking parties, drunkenness, sexual perversion, immorality. Imagine lumping strife and envy, jealousy. You think, well, that's not destructive. Those other sins are destructive to the Christian's lifestyle. That's not. Why don't you interview Saul? Jealousy consumed him. Do you understand that? Envy, jealousy consumed Saul. It destroyed his spiritual life. It was shot. It was gone. It was totally gone. And all it took was one little ditty, one little tune. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Instead of giving credit to the grace of God, being thankful for what God has given him, that little song started a life of rage and envy, and eventually committed suicide. The tragedy of a... By the way, Saul, yes, we will see him in heaven. He was a born-again believer. Saul was born again. As David eulogized, Saul and Jonathan were not departed in their death. They're in the same place. They're both in the comfort section of Hades in the Old Testament. And we will see them in the third heaven, the paradise section of heaven, when we are raptured. Saul being a... But he'll be a loser believer. He won't reign with the other Jews, such as Daniel, in the millennial kingdom. Daniel will receive his inheritance. He was a winner Old Testament saint. Saul was a loser Old Testament saint. He'll lose out big time. Now let's begin here. Strife. Eris is the Greek word. It means quarreling. Rivalry. Contention. You get competition going. You start that stuff up, that nonsense. You understand the body of Christ, that we're all in the same body. We have different gifts given by grace. None of this should belong in the body of Christ. Competition. Striving, quarreling, none of that belongs in Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 3:3. This is what splits churches, by the way. This type of activity splits churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, you are carnal. This is a sign of carnality. Control the sin nature. You are carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife. Notice that. Jealousy and strife. There's it paired off, hand in hand. And you know what that leads to? Number three, divisions. So first of all, you have jealousy. Jealousy leads to quarreling, competition, rivalry. See, mental attitude. And then it leads to competition. And then it leads to division. See that? That's the three-stage process. And then once you get the little click going, then eventually that will lead to a church split. You got to be careful. You got to be careful in a local assembly against this mental attitude. We're all here together. We're all here one in the body of Christ. We all have equal position in the body of Christ. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're all on our way to heaven, all of us who are born again by God's grace. So where's the competition? There should be none. It's harmony. It should be unity and harmony. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the glue of peace. And a pastor constantly has to guard against this. And sometimes I see it. Sometimes I see this little thing going on here and there. And sometimes it can lead. You got to watch it. You got to watch it. It can lead to this type of activity. So, we have quarreling, rivalry, contention. And eventually it leads to division. You know, that's Satan's agenda, by the way. Divide, conquer, and divide, right? Didn't Jesus say about a house divided against itself cannot stand? Right? What happens to the house? It crumbles. A church divided against itself cannot stand. We got to be a united front, like a unit in the army, a troop marching together. by the Word of God. Going forward, the same mentality. Paul talks about being united, the same mentality, the same focus, the same direction. Going, we're headed all towards spiritual maturity and not get distracted by these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, he includes that once again, envying in striving, competition, in that list we just read here. The Corinthians were getting involved in that. And then Galatians 5:20, guess what? That is the work of the flesh. Quarreling, strife, contention, rivalry, competition. That's a work of the flesh. Then, paired up with that, envy. Greek word zelos. You know what the word? This word can have a positive and a negative connotation. We can be zealous for the Lord, zealous for His service. We can have zeal with the knowledge of the Word of God. But here it's negative. It's a masculine noun from zeo. Literally the word to be hot, fervent. So the idea, what is envy? Here it is. Intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success. You see another person who's succeeding, who's going forward the Christian way of life and may get approval by certain individuals, and you say, what about me? What about me? You know, and then you start to enter into envy, just like Saul and David. What do you mean David has slain his tens of thousands, and I only had thousands? He should have been content with that. He should have been content with that. But no, that destroyed him. That destroyed his spiritual life. If God promotes someone else in the body of Christ, if they're getting recognized, don't you go around with envy. You remember, Jesus Christ was a servant. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Christ came with a servant mentality. We're servants. We're servants one of another. And we need to mentally think that way. Don't consider yourself above someone else. Don't look your nose down on another believer. That's pride. We look our nose down on some other believer, and we're into these things. Pride goes before a fall. And you're imitating Satan, whose original sin was pride. I will. I will. I will. Like I said before, you have an eye problem. Me, myself, and I. You live on an island. All by yourself. You're self-absorbed. No. We consider other believers better than themselves. You want Christ's likeness. You consider other born-again believers above you. Mentally. You're there to serve them. You're there to minister to them. You say, I'm not going to waste my time visiting that person or doing this or that and undoing all that. Well, Jesus Christ did not simply... You remember, Jesus Christ came out of the beauty and glories of heaven after creating the universe and came down to the sinful earth and was born in a stable. He wasn't born in a nice, clean hospital. He was born in a stable. He ministered. He healed the sick. And He cleansed the lepers. And you know what? He ministered. That's what ministry is all about, by the way. Don't you ever look your nose down on fellow believers. Don't you ever do it. That's not Christ's likeness. And don't you get into competition and rivalry and divisions and splits. That's carnality. You deal with these things. You acknowledge these things. These things could easily arise in born-again believers. Notice this, a further definition here, envy. The idea here is jealousy which makes war upon the good it sees in another. How about that? So, because of jealousy, you war. You attack the other Christian. Thus troubling that good and diminishing it. How many people attack other believers, pick apart at them, in order to look better? See? So they have to find fault with that person. If you look hard enough, you'll find fault in every single Christian. Now, does that amaze you? Or maybe you're excluded from that. Maybe you're already glorified. God might want to rapture you first before the rest of the body of Christ. Take you on to heaven early. No, we understand who we are in Christ, or saved by God's grace. But you know what? We have to pick away, because of jealousy, the faults of others. And you know what that does to you, born-again believer? That shuts off your reception of the Word of God. Your ears are tuned out. Because when you look at certain individuals, you only look at their faults, and you're not listening to the Word of God. Dangerous to be in. Dangerous. And that's Satan's ploy. Satan wants to make an issue out of personality instead of the Word of God. And it's all about the Word of God. It's not about personalities. We're all different. We have all different personalities. Thank God not everyone is like you. Keep that thought in mind. I thank God everyone's not like me. Praise God everyone's not like me. That's why it's called a body. That's why God gave you different gifts. But that is used and coordinated. You know, it's beauty. It's a beautiful thing when you see a church. No one's in competition. No one's rivalry, jealousy. None of this stuff. No factions, no splits. None of this mentality. And they're all coordinated together, working toward one goal. That's a beautiful church. But Satan doesn't like a church like that. He will attack and he will try to destroy ministries. I've been around long enough to see it. Been through one church split already. I don't want to see another one. And I will defend to the death from this pulpit that, and I will continue to teach the Word of God. We've got to guard against these things. Strife, quarreling, envies. No, it's agape love. What's the highest Christian virtue? Agape love. Love as Christ loved you. Do you love me as Christ loved the church? Do you love me as much as Christ loved? Think about that. Do I love you? Yeah, I should. Right? Agape love. All right. 1 Corinthians 3:3. Those two paired up, strife and envy. 2 Corinthians 12:20. Works of the flesh, Galatians 5:20. And let's take a look at James. James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. He says here, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, notice that. Sometimes this is internal. Glory not, don't be proud, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is, what is it? Earthly, sensual, demonish. This literally means it's soulish, it's fleshly, and demonic. Three enemies of the Christian. It's earthly, that's its source. Source is not from God. Source is satanic, humanistic, worldly. For where envying and strife is, notice that paired up again. Here's another place. Envying and strife. Where envying and strife is, there is disorder in every evil work. All kinds of evil works. Meaning, sin leads to more sin. By the way, that's why the Bible says about a bitter person, someone who's bitter at another body member, it defiles many. It not only destroys you, it destroys their spiritual life. So, this is not from above. It's disorder, it's confusion. There's no harmony in that. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, easy to be approached. Don't get easily offended by people. Full of mercy. Giving them what they don't deserve. You need to practice that. You know what? They said that about me, but you know what? I'm going to give them what they don't deserve. I'm going to be gracious to them. I'm going to build them up. When I'm in a private conversation, I'm going to edify them instead of tear them down. Mercy. And good fruits without partiality. That's the idea. You're all unified together, not one person better than the other. Without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers? We have dividers in the church, and we have those who are uniters. See? Blessed are the peacemakers. We need to endeavor to keep peace in the body of Christ. Now, let's close this out. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on here, the word endue means put on as a garment. Put on who? The Lord Jesus. That means be in fellowship with Christ. Believers should clothe themselves with Christ-like characteristics, such as the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Don't make a provision. Pronoia. It means here to know ahead. Very interesting. Comes from the Greek word pro, meaning before, preposition. And noeo means to think. Literally it says, don't plan to sin. Think, okay, you know, when I get off of work, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. Don't plan to sin. Don't make a provision for the flesh. That's the idea. Don't plan ahead. Don't make a reservation to engage in the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. The flesh, the old sin nature. We need to recognize, as Paul did, that when we believed on Christ, the old sin nature was not eradicated, was not purified, was not changed. We live with this old sin nature within us, but we can do something about it. We can put it off. We can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do this to fulfill the lust. What is lust? The desires of the flesh. You give in to the desire that's generated by the sin nature. The sin nature produces certain desires like a magnet. It's called temptation, pulling you towards certain things. It's desire drawing you away. Lust, the idea of desire great, a strong desire. Don't fulfill those lust patterns of the old sin nature. Like in James 1:14 through 16, he describes it. Temptation. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, his desires, and enticed. When lust hath met together, when it's conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So, don't make provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God this evening. We thank you for the exhortation here in Romans. We pray as born-again believers we might not get involved in the lust patterns of the sin nature, the flesh. Help us to avoid these things, Father, whether it's mental attitude sins or overt sins, Father. Help us to keep in mind that the night is far gone, far spent, and the day is quickly approaching. And we're looking forward to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the imminent return of Christ for the church. Help us to expect that, Lord, with joy and hope, having peace in our hearts, tranquility, calmness, love. Help us to manifest a fruit of the Spirit toward fellow believers in Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here listening, if you don't know Christ as personal Savior, you need life. The Bible says that you are dead in trespasses and sins. You're separated from a holy God. And that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, so God and man can be reconciled. God and man can be reconciled through the work of Christ. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you simply need to, as I exhort you, be reconciled to God. You say, how can I do that? Well, you believe in Christ for eternal life. That's how. Simple faith in Christ for eternal life. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Continue to build up this body, protect it, guard it. Help us to continue to be positive toward the teaching of Bible doctrine. Don't let anything, anybody, persuade us away from this thing, Father. And help us to lay down our life for one another, to love one another, Father, unconditionally, in service toward one another. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.